All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Stocks Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Because this, as I pointed out in yesterday's message, because this message may very well be one of the, if not the most important message that I've ever preached, at least as it concerns the very existence of Christianity, I'd like you to join with me in prayer and just ask that God would get me out of the way and make this message what it really needs to be to touch our hearts and minds and, Lord willing, the hearts and minds of a lot of our folks as well. Heavenly Father, we come before You right now. Together, not only do I come before You, but Father, together, in agreement, Father, with all that are here right now, we ask that Your blessings would be upon me and upon this message. And that Your blessings upon me would be that You'd take me out of the way and that You'd be able to relate Your will, Father, to our people. And that You'd be able to impact, Father, what I believe is Your message upon us at this particular time in history. That we might be the vessels of Your glory and a means of bringing praise and honor to You and a means of fulfilling the dominion mandate that You've given us and the call that You've put upon each of our lives individually with different gifts that can help accomplish it. Bless this message. Use it, Lord, to Your praise and glory. We ask it in Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and hopefully you're familiar enough with your Bibles to know that Exodus 20 is not the first time the Ten Commandments are found in the Scriptures, being that the commandments and their statutes and judgments in which are found, and this is really what we need to understand that they are, in which are found Yahweh's morality, were in existence since the creation of Adam. At the same time, whereas Yahweh's morality has existed before time, in fact, therefore, well, before time, and in fact will exist after time is completely over and done, the same yesterday, today, and forever, His commandments and His statutes, while His morality has always existed and will always exist, His commandments, statutes, and judgments which dictate, elaborate, and enforce His morality when necessary, were not needed until man came on the scene. But they were there, I guarantee you, when man came on the scene, not at the time only, or at particularly the time of Moses. Exodus 20 is not the first time that we find Yahweh's commandments, but it is the first time that we find all 10 commandments enumerated in one location. And with Yahweh being their source, they begin exactly where we would expect them to begin, with the exclusive. And if you don't remember any other word out of this message, I want you to remember the word exclusive. It is key to everything I will say from this point on. But they begin where we would expect them to begin, with the exclusive supremacy of Yahweh Himself. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, it says, "And God spake these words, saying, I am Yahweh thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, Yahweh thy God, am a jealous God." And sometimes thereby I will add, in fact, a vindictive God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers, the grandfathers, the great-grandfathers, and the great-great-grandfathers. I assure you are all wrapped up in that one word, fathers. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, Yahweh thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy," praise Yahweh, unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." The title of this message, as I shared with you yesterday, is the biblical answer to the Islamization of America. Commandments 1 and 2, as we just read them there in Exodus chapter 20, provide us with two choices. Choices which not only, as we just read, not only have a bearing upon each of us ourselves personally, but for three and four generations of our children. Either Yahweh is our exclusive God, as individuals and collectively as a nation, or listen to me, as individuals or collectively as a nation, He is not our God at all, either collectively or individually. Now, let's be truthful, because to be anything but truthful is not going to get us anywhere, but will only further perpetuate where lying to ourselves has got us to date. And I don't know of anybody that likes where we're at to date. So let's be truthful. The fact is, regardless the Pledge of Allegiance claim that we are one nation under one God, since December 15, 1791, and the ratification of the First Amendment, which nationally established the freedom of religion, we get so caught up in this argument about the freedom from religion, it's taken our attention from the real issue of the First Amendment, and that is the freedom of religion. Since December 15, 1791, and the ratification of the First Amendment, which nationally established the freedom of religion, regardless the religion or the God it represents, we have been one nation under many gods representing many religions. Beginning with the Antichrist religion. This is the first that took advantage of it. Beginning with the Antichrist religion of Talmudic Judaism, which has nothing to do with the Old Testament except for distortions thereof. And now an untold number of different gods and different religions. Consequently, we are a nation under the curse of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. And if you can't see that, then you'd better be praying mighty hard that God will open your eyes, that you might see. It has been 219 years, or calculating 40 years as a generation, and therefore nearly 5.5 generations since Amendment 1, since our nationally legislated apostasy. Became a part of the supreme law of the land as of Article 6 of the United States Constitution, which means that because the wicked and cursed generational cycle, which formerly was set in motion by the constitutional framers, we are right now, 1.5 generations into the second generational cursed cycle that's described in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. We are already in the second generation of 3 and 4 generations, and we're 1.5 generations into that cycle already. And as expected, with every passing generation, there's been 5.5 now, with every passing generation in that accursed cycle, things have only gotten worse. We find ourselves where we are here in America today because 5.5 generations of our people have yet to repent of our American forefathers' sins. In fact, it's so bad they're lauded as if they did such a great thing. In fact, not only a great thing, but a spiritual and biblical and Christian thing. Amendment 1. There is probably no other part of the United States Constitution that Christians hang their hat on more than it. It is the part of the Constitution that they think somehow is the most Christian of all of it. And it is the most ungodly aspect of the whole thing. Legislated, ratified by Amendment 1. And that's not even to mention the numerous other things that are not only antithetical to Christianity, to God, to His laws and His morality, but is in some cases hostile to it. Certainly that is the case with Amendment 1. I mentioned in the last message what a job has been done on us. That we are lauding the very article. There was something I'm going to off the cuff here. Something that shows how the job that gets done on us. And it was not done intentionally. It was done maybe without knowing all of the facts. But nearly everyone in here yesterday applauded an abomination in Yahweh's sight. Now, I'm not going to get into the details. If you'd like to know, I'll be glad to tell you. But we all applaud because either we didn't know the details, but I'm not so sure even if we had known the details that we still wouldn't have applauded. I did not applaud. But it shows what a job has been done on us that we would applaud something that we are still so unaware of Yahweh's law that we weren't aghast at what is represented here, at least in one instance in our midst, but that we applauded it. What a job they have done on us. But praise Yahweh. Praise our God that He's still a loving and merciful God and that He has so much patience with us when we do not deserve it. And while it took a while, a great while, well, not a great while, but a good while. While it took a good while for the Christian impact of the 17th century Puritanism to finally all but erode, and therefore for the more innocuous and destructive consequences of the constitutional framers and the initial congressmen's spiritual treachery to find its fuller effect, let me tell you something. It is indubitably upon us now, and I'm here to tell you worse is only to come. That is, if this generation that's now 5.5 generations into this, does not break this accursed cycle that we find ourselves in, and that I don't even think we even fully recognize that we're in, because we are still lauding as a people, and as particularly a Christian people, the very document that provided for First and Second Commandment transgressions, amongst a number of other things. And the only way that it's going to be broken, the only way that it will ever be achieved, will be by repenting of our own individual apostasy in any form that it's found. And our American forefathers, part the framers, that is, the framers and the ratifiers, unquestionable apostasy from our God. Which then means it, the United States Constitution, this great quote-unquote Christian document, that it and the entire, or it, excuse me, really referring to the First Amendment in particular, and it and the entire humanistic non-Christian Yahweh-denying and antinomian constitution must one day be dismantled and replaced with a government that is exclusively of, by, and for Yahweh, rather than of, by, and for the people. It is time, as I have said, thank you. As I have said on more than one occasion, it's time that we get back to choosing between the two documents, the one that begins "We the People" and the one that begins "In the beginning God." Nothing short of this will ever break this accursed generational cycle. Excuse me. Promised upon us by Yahweh Himself in Exodus chapter 20, which alone demonstrates that this issue, the Constitution, the root of the accursed tree. Now listen, every time, we've been lopping at a lot of branches is what we've been lopping at. The infanticide, taking back, captive, that word. It's not abortion, it's not aborticide, it's infanticide. We've been lopping at that infanticide branch. We've been lopping at the sodomy branch. We've been lopping at the economy branch. But until we get to the root of all of those problems, we're never going to accomplish what we, all of us, so desperately, all of us and all of our Christian brethren out there, so desperately want to see happen in this nation. And therefore, it alone, this alone, what I'm sharing with you in this message and have thus far, alone demonstrates that this issue, as it concerns the Constitution, is the central. It is the root of all of it. There is nothing in America, I guarantee you, that you and I are disgusted with that cannot be traced back to that accursed document. And I know some of you are hearing this for the first time. And I can only imagine maybe what's going through your cognitive dissonance that's taking place right now. But let me tell you, I cannot emphasize it more. This is the central issue because this is the root of the tree. At least for us here in America, and has been since the late 18th century. Now, with all of that as the foundation, let's really take a look at where we stand here in America today. Unless we repent of our individual and national idolatry, and that's what the Constitution, it is our national idol. And we've got our own individual idols, but that is our national idol in this country. It is a idol. You don't believe me? Take it on like I have, and you will find out how much it is our idol. And unless we repent of our individual and national idolatry and therefore break this vicious cycle, in addition to the last two centuries of Judaization of our nation, our people, and especially our churches, a new paradigm is upon us. The Islamization of America. It's not here yet in full force, but let me assure you, it's on its way. Which, as bad as the Judaization of America has been, the Islamization of America may, in fact, be far worse. I'm confident that many of you have received the emails detailing what is going on over in Europe in this regard. How many of you have seen some of those? Well, not as many as I thought. Well, some of you have. You've perhaps seen the videos that are describing how many European countries are already literally being taken over by Islamic immigration and their ethnic reproduction. That whereas Caucasians are hardly, as you know, sustaining themselves as a people, Muslims are reproducing at much, much higher rates. So much so that much of Europe is already on the fast track of becoming a Muslim-dominated country. According to some estimates, the number of the Muslims in Europe, listen to this, according to some estimates, the number of Muslims in Europe has tripled in the last 30 years. That is staggering. That is staggering. Consequently, Islam has become the fastest growing religion in Europe today. I have an article from the United Kingdom Telegraph by Adrian Michaels, published August 8, 2009, the headline of which says it all. It says, Muslim Europe, the demographic time bomb transforming our continent. Under a picture in this article of an Islamic woman wearing a burqa, it says the following, quote, Europe's low white birth rate, coupled with faster multiplying migrants, will change fundamentally what we take to mean by European culture and society. End of quote. The article begins in the following fashion. It says Britain and the rest of the European Union are ignoring, and I assure you, America, for the most part, at least her leaders, are ignoring this as well. Britain and the rest of the European Union are ignoring a demographic time bomb. A recent rush into the EU by migrants, including millions of Muslims, will change the continent beyond recognition over the next two decades. The change they're forecasting is to happen as quickly as the next 20 years. That means some of you younger parents who have newborn children, that when your children are reaching the age of adulthood, the age of 20, biblically, that this will have already occurred. We'll change the continent beyond recognition over the next two decades, and almost no policymakers are talking about it. The numbers are startling. Only 3.2% of Spain's population was foreign-born in 1998. In 2007, it was 13.4%. Now, I'm adding this. That's another staggering jump of 10% in 10 years. Going on, Europe's Muslim population has more than doubled in the past 30 years and will have doubled again by 2015. Doubled again by 2015. In Brussels, the top seven baby boys' names recently are Mohammed, Adam, Rayon, Ayub, Mehdi, Amin, and Hamza. End of quote. That's our European brothers where this is happening. Disconcerting? Well, let me tell you, it should be. Because it's coming to a nation that you hold dear and near to your heart. Or at least I hope you do. I trust some of you have seen the YouTube videos of Geert Wilders. Anybody seen any of those? He's the Dutch politician and chairman of the Party of Freedom of the Netherlands. Becoming one of the most hated, at least in the Islamic circles, of anyone living today probably. The following is excerpt from one of his recent speeches, which I received this past August 9th, barely just 2 weeks ago. Quote, he says, we might be in the final stages of the Islamization of Europe. This not only is a clear and present danger in the future of Europe itself, it is a threat to the American and sure survival of the West. Later he says, the Europe you know is changing. You have probably seen the landmarks. But in all of these cities, sometimes a few blocks away from your tourist destination, there is another world. It is the world of the parallel society created by Muslim mass migration. Later he says, all throughout Europe, a new reality is rising. Entire Muslim neighborhoods where very few indigenous people reside or are even seen. And if they are, they might regret it. This goes for the police as well. Later again, he says, these are Muslim ghettos controlled by religious fanatics. These are Muslim neighborhoods, and they are mushrooming in every city across Europe. These are the building blocks for territorial control. That's called dominion. Of increasingly larger portions of Europe, street by street, neighborhood by neighborhood, city by city. There are now thousands of mosques throughout Europe with larger congregations than there are churches. And in every city, there are plans to build super mosques that will dwarf every church in the region. Clearly, the signal is, we rule. Later yet, he says, in France, school teachers are advised to avoid authors deemed offensive to Muslims. In England, Sharia courts are now officially a part of the British legal system. And then he says, a total of 54 million Muslims now live in Europe. San Diego University recently calculated that a staggering 25% of the population in Europe will be Muslim in just 12 years from now. Bernhard Lewis has predicted a Muslim majority by the end of the century. By the time that some of your children's children are grown. Pay special attention to what he says next. He said, let no one fool you about Islam being a religion. Sure, it has a God and a hereafter and 72 virgins. But in its essence, Islam is a political ideology. I think we might call that an ecclesia. It is a system that lays down detailed rules for society and the life of every person. Islam wants to dictate every aspect of life. Islam means submission. Islam is not compatible with freedom and democracy because what it strives for is Sharia. End of quote. Wilder ended his speech with the following. He said, dear friends, liberty is the most precious of gifts. My generation never had to fight for this freedom. It was offered to us on a silver platter by people who fought for it with their lives. My generation does not own this freedom. We are merely its custodians. We can only hand over this hard-won liberty to Europe's children in the same state in which it was offered to us. And now listen particularly. He says we cannot strike a deal with the mullahs and imams. Future generations would never forgive us. We cannot squander our liberties. We simply do not have the right to do so. We have to take the necessary action now to stop this Islamic stupidity from destroying the free world that we know. End of quote. He concluded by saying that we must take the necessary action now to stop this Islamic stupidity. But I'm sure, probably at least some of you, perhaps maybe all of you, are perhaps wondering, you must be wondering, at least I hope you're at least wondering, well, just what is the necessary action? What is it we can do with such an onslaught that's at our doorsteps to stop this Islam from destroying the free world and particularly this nation? Well, let me tell you, Gert Wilders does not have the answer. He's at least pointing out the problem, but he does not provide the answers. So, any ideas? Some people are suggesting that we petition our politicians to alter the immigration laws so as to at least slow down Islamic immigration. Well, good luck on that one. Don't forget the lawsuit the idiots on Capitol Hill have launched against the state of Arizona for trying to shut down their borders to illegal immigration. Not to mention the mosques they paved the way for at Ground Zero. Nobody's got the right perspective on that either, by the way. Or the right answer to that either. And if I had time, I would love to get into that one. I may have to follow this up with a second message. And you say, yeah, bet. I bet. There'll be 25 follow-ups. Well, Lord willing, that's what He wants. That's exactly what it'll be. Others with a lot more sense than today's congressional nincompoops we have today, specifically the Reformed Presbyterians and some others, are suggesting that if we cannot convert the Islamic or the Muslims en masse, and good luck on that one too, our only solution is to outpopulate them and outreproduce them. That's a good plan. That's a biblical plan. You know, that's something we need to recapture as well with our people, is what God intends for our people to be doing instead of leaving us to the Islams and the La Raza bunch. Good plan, but it ain't going to happen anytime too soon. Albeit many of them and some of you here are giving your best shot at it. Praise Yahweh that you are. So what are we left with? Throw up our hands in defeat? What are we left with? Well, while what I'm going to share with you in the remainder of this message is unquestionably radical, I don't think it's radical to God. I think it's just radical to the rest of us who are trying to catch up to God. But unquestionably, it's radical. And in fact, ultimately, revolutionary. What some would even say is impossible. And although I don't know of any other Christian conservatives who have even ever considered this, I pray that there are, and I pray there'll be many yet to come. But I assure you, it is biblical, and it will work. Now, it still may be a long-range plan, but it's biblical, and it will work. Provided all of us get busy and work it. That is, to do what's required of all of us, whatever our gifts are and wherever we can put them to work, and make it work. And along with outproducing them, or I should say not and, but along with outproducing them, I believe it's our only viable option. And otherwise, we might as well just throw up our hands and in defeat. So, what is this option? Our only option is to do what the Muslims are doing. And particularly, will do once they've outpopulated us. Islam, listen to me, Islam is no different from genuine Christianity, from biblical, genuine Christianity, which in this day and age is very difficult to find. But Islam is no different than genuine Christianity when it comes to the exclusive and ecclesiastical, read that, ecclesia, nature, the exclusive and ecclesiastical nature, and of course I'm using ecclesia or ecclesiastical in the not in its contemporary American sense, but in its first century Greek sense, as I shared in the last message. And that is, as a civil body politic in the fullest sense of that phrase. Regarding Islam's likeness to genuine Christianity as it pertains to exclusive nature, consider this. In Muslim countries, Muslims would never allow a church, a Christian church, to be built. They won't even permit Bibles in their borders. The soldiers tried to take them over there, was it in Iraq or Iran, one of the two, or excuse me, Iraq or was it Kuwait? I was thinking Afghanistan. I think it was Afghanistan. They had Bibles prepared for the Muslims. And what did the chaplains turn around and do? They burned them all. Because the Muslims don't allow that in their country. Why? Why? Well, because they are not polytheistic, but a monotheistic people and religion. And therefore, as it should be for them, as it should be, they will not allow what they consider other false religions in their country. And so ultimately, getting back to where they're ultimately going to go with this, ultimately when they have outpopulated us here in America, ultimately, inevitably, when they've outpopulated us here in America the way things look right now, and thereby become the overwhelming voting bloc here in America, having taken full advantage of Amendment 1's freedom of religion, what do you think their plans are for America? They will enforce Sharia law, which demands no other God but Allah, and no other religion but Islam. Consequently, if I'm not mistaken, Christianity's only answer, ultimate only answer, which brings us full circle, right back to where we began this message, is to take the same exclusive position that they have and will. Remember what Wilder said? He said, quote, "In its essence, Islam is a political ideology, an ecclesia. It is a system that lays down detailed rules for society and the life of every person." End of quote. Sound familiar? Sounds familiar to me. Sounds like maybe a mandate somebody else was given by their God and for their God, for His kingdom and for their king. America's only answer to what Islam ultimately has in mind for us is to take the same exclusive monotheistic and ecclesiastical approach that they have. But instead of Islam's tyrannical and oppressive and unjust laws, with Yahweh's magnanimous, just and righteous laws. That's our answer. And which, if we're truly Christians, is demanded of us by Yahweh and His law. In other words, become a nation ruled by a Christian ecclesia. That's our answer. Implemented on Yahweh's commandments and statutes and executed when necessary by His altogether righteous judgments. We've got to first stop being ashamed of those things. You know, and there's a lot of pronomian, well, let me put quotes around it, quote-unquote pronomians out there who are not ashamed of His commandments, who are not ashamed of His statutes, what they often call case laws. But they're ashamed of His altogether righteous judgments. They don't want any part of it. Let me tell you, whoever's got judgment ultimately has dominion. You can promote the commandments and statutes all you want. But if you believe God's Word and that His Word, that His judgments, in fact, are altogether righteous and perfect, perfect part, another perfect part of His law, of the three integral parts of His commandments, statutes, and judgments, then... I forget my first thought and where I was going to connect that to, but we've got good reason to get excited about it nonetheless. Which will then require that when we do, that we once again dismantle the Constitution, and particularly Amendment 1, with its treasonous, listen to me, treasonous provisions for polytheism, which is at the root not only of everything else that we see going wrong in America today. And if you don't see how that can be, come and talk to me afterwards, or get my 30-part audio series from two or three years ago, or start reading the online chapters of the what's becoming the book, the what's called Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, The Christian Perspective. And either I'll be glad to share with you it personally, or you can certainly find the information therein. But it's not only at the root of everything that's gone wrong since 1787 here in America. It is at the root of the present threat of the Islamization of America here and now. Oh, and do not overlook that not only has Amendment 1 contributed to this problem, but so has Article 2's voting provision. Because if the framers had not replaced Yahweh's appointment by lot process, thinking they had come up with something better, with the Constitution's non-biblical election process, a future Muslim pact voting bloc would have no means of becoming the ruling faction here in America. Not without Article 2's provision for elections. Article 6, elimination of biblical leadership qualifications. Amendment 14, citizenship entitlement regardless of religion or ethnicity. And Amendment 15's voting privilege and thereby inevitable civil leadership regardless of ethnicity or religion also all contribute to what at this point, outside Yahweh's interventions, looks to be an inevitable Islamic rule. Not just overpopulation, but Islamic rule here in America. That is, unless we, and it starts right here, don't pass the buck to somebody else, unless we get busy and begin now convincing the rest of Christianity that the Constitution is not the answer, but is instead the genesis of all that's going wrong here in America today, and will be the cause of the Islamization of America. Can you see, or at least begin to see, why this issue alone, that is the United States Constitution, the humanistic, polytheistic, and thus idolatrous Constitution is the principal issue, the principal issue facing Christians and Americans today. And why, now that Yahweh has opened my eyes to it, why I'm not about to stop preaching and writing about it. Obsessed with it? Yeah. You bet I am.
You bet I am, and hopefully you can understand why now if you've never understood it before. And if you care about your children being one day governed, and very possibly if they hold to their convictions, put to death under Sharia law, you had better become obsessed with it too. This is just not one issue that, out of many, many issues that Ted Weiland has dealt with. This is the issue. This is the root of the tree. And we need to hack at those branches every chance we get, every time they're presented before us, whether it be the branch of infanticide, the branch of sodomy, the economy, or whatever it is where we can apply biblical law to it. We need to hack away every chance we can. But I'm here to tell you that that will absolutely make no difference whatsoever until we cut the tree down at its roots. Even James Dobson, if you'll recall, in his retirement, said we've lost the culture wars. Why? He didn't know. Because he helped water the root of the tree. And so has almost every Christian pastor, a conservative, fundamental Christian pastor across this nation. And what they've really done is water the disobedience of the first and second commandments and almost every other commandment and its statutes as well throughout the Constitution. You too had better become obsessed. And you too had better join this battle in particular. Because you've been given the privilege, just like I have, to understand an issue that hardly anybody else across this nation right now is understanding. Unless we take it to them, it's not going to happen. And do everything that you can with this to help pull down the enemy's strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. And it matters not your eschatology. That is our mandate, no matter when Christ may come back. It is our it has been for 2,000 plus years our mandate for generation after generation that said it's going to be right now and have said that, so it doesn't really matter. It's going to happen now. Why polish brass on a sinking ship has been the policy for 2,100 years. And the ship is sinking because no one's polishing the brass, let alone the real other important issues for the ship, for it to accomplish its purpose. We'd better get busy on this one. And we'd better get convicted about it enough to do something with it. Or as Wilder put it, your children will one day look back and curse you. And particularly those of us that have the advantage right now to know what we've been given to know. Because you did know. And you did nothing about it. Apart from out-reproducing them. Good plan, biblical plan. But apart from out-reproducing them, which again isn't very likely to happen anytime soon in our current history, our only answer, get this, our only answer to the onslaught of Islam or any other thing that may perk up its head, whether it's the reestablishment of Judaization, and that hasn't gone away, but by the way, in the least, or whatever else it may be, our only answer is to begin right now working to establish this nation, or perhaps a part thereof someday. Maybe that's all it will be. As an exclusively Christian nation based upon the laws of our God. And that, my friends, my brothers and sisters, is not going to occur if you will join the battle. You got that ready? Okay. That is not going to occur if you do not join in the battle to awaken our brethren to their national idol. Now, I'm going to end with just something, hopefully, that will be practical. Because you still may be saying, well, what can I do in this regard? Well, I've already mentioned Bible law versus the United States Constitution, the Christian perspective that is available in a 30-part audio series. We've got 24 chapters of it made available as soon as I write them, quote-unquote, finish them, before the book's even published, to make it available as soon as possible. Regrettably, I don't know of any other web pages to send you to on this issue. No, that's not right, come to think of it. Dennis Woods out in Idaho. I can send you there. I forget what the name of his is, but I think if you type in Patrick Henry's famous statement about the Constitution, I smell a rat, I think you'll find it by doing that. But put to use what he has there. Has some great information concerning the Constitution. But I'm making available now, before the book's ever published, Lord willing, and hopefully the next year we'll get her done and get her available. But in the meantime, I'm putting up, as I complete, a chapter on every article, on every amendment. It's going online so that you have the means to do that. And let me tell you, the opportunities, particularly on the Internet, are abundant for us to challenge this. I mean, the Constitution from our people comes up. I couldn't begin to tell you how many times I get emails in a week on something about the Second Amendment or something about the First Amendment or something about the Constitution in general. I get it all the time. And every one of those is an opportunity to say, wait a minute, have you really considered what you're promoting here? And give them the option. And if you don't like what I've got available, then create your own. You might also find our Tea Party project that we started here a few months back helpful as well. And if you're not aware of that, it's described on our webpage. But we have a wonderful, great opportunity with these tea parties to be able to teach brethren kingdom truths. And I'm making available, as long as I can, free of charge, a CD, an audio introduction that really points them to the constitutional book, or the book on the Constitution, the book on Yahweh's laws, is really what it is, and a tract, since the Second Amendment is such a hot issue with them, a tract entitled Firearms Scripturally Defended, rather than promoting the Second Amendment. So perhaps that'll fit your fancy, and you can get involved by going to these tea parties and there's nothing really drastic or involved in it, other than if you don't want to hand it out person to person, you just slip it behind a windshield wiper. But we have got to do something, and if I haven't come up with the right way to do this, then figure out something to do yourself. And lop away at the branches. But listen, we have got to get whacked. We've got to start hacksaw. We've got to start chopping away at the root of this problem. Or your children are going to be under Islam rule, inevitably, unless God does something. And I don't see any reason why He should or would. That's not been His way. As we look at the Old Testament, He's more than happy to put us there if that's where we want to go. And if that's where you want your children to go. It's time to join the battle. Come talk to me if you don't really still understand what we need to be doing here. I'll be glad to talk to you. Email me, call me. This is the issue. I am more than willing to take my time to talk about this one. I'm going to end again, as it seems so often I do at this conference, with 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 through 58, where it says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory and our Lord Jesus Yeshua the Christ." Verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor, whatever it is not in vain." We've done pretty well in the last several years since I introduced the song Stand Your Ground. We've done pretty good about being steadfast and immovable, I think. But listen, it's now time, like maybe never before in our lifetimes, for us to begin abounding, excelling in the work of our Lord. Will you join the battle with me? I hope you will. Let's sing the song. Let's stand.
For years inside the churches, both the fort has been the call. But if you read the news, you'll see that hasn't helped at all. The enemy's encircling, we need more than just a stance. now's the time to see a godly army on advance. Taking ground, now the time's finally come around. No more will apathy hold us down. Taking ground, now the time's finally come around. No more will apathy hold us down. The blessings of our liberty grow weaker every day. No longer can we sit around and wait to fly away. The winds of change are blowing, our hope has been restored. Trusting in the power of our Savior, King and Lord. Taking ground, now the time's finally come around. No more will apathy hold us down. Taking ground, now the time's finally come around. No more will apathy hold us down. The wisdom of the Scriptures, we will shine forth as a light to those who call good evil and who teach that wrong is right. There's a kingdom worth reclaiming, a law that's true and just. So shout out to the nation, it's in Yahweh that we trust. Taking ground, now the time's finally come around. No more will apathy hold us down. Taking ground, now the time's finally come around. No more will apathy hold us down. We all cry no surrender. We all cry no retreat. We all cry no surrender. No, no, we'll not be beat.
Hey!
Locusts of oppression seem to swarm across the land. So rally round the banner, now's the time to take our stand. For new ground we're pushing forward, what we have we will defend. Until our children's children taste of freedom once again. Taking ground, now the time's finally come around. No more will apathy hold us down. Taking ground, now the time's finally come around. No more will apathy hold us down. Taking ground, now the time's finally come around. No more will apathy hold us down. Taking ground, now the time's finally come around. No more will apathy hold us down.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to ask you that you would forgive me of my sins and of my own apostasy that has raised this ugly head too many times in the past. But I want to also ask you that you'd forgive our forefathers, and that you would help us to repent of their sins. And that, Lord, to see that now is the time. Now is the time like no other time we've ever faced before, for our sake, for the sake of our nation, for the sake of our children, to repent and start doing things the way you intend. Forgive us, Father, for promoting a document that is the anathema, that is the polar opposite of what you have required of us. Forgive us, Lord, of that sin. And I now ask that you'd awaken, Father, America. And if not America, then the churches across this country. And if not the churches, then at least the pastors. That they would recognize their sin. And that they would join us in repenting. And that they would help turn us back to you. And whether there's any benefit for us whatsoever, you're still a God who deserves that. And we ask it for your benefit and to your praise and to your glory. Let it be so, Lord. We ask it in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.